Hebrews 11, as we're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter to the Hebrews. And we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10 as we consider the faith of Abraham, and specifically his obedient faith, his faith that leads him to obey God's commands. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your word that is without error, that does not fail. Your word that is completely sufficient for all that we need of salvation, of sanctification. Lord, I pray now that you would take your word as we consider the faith of Abraham, his faith in you, same God in which we worship, the one true God, and that you would impart upon us a similar type of faith, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would have an obedient faith like Abraham of old. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so on my 21st birthday, that was many years ago, on my 21st birthday, Hope, who I was soon to be wife, bought me a gift I won't forget. She bought me a nice leather-bound or moleskin journal, you know, real beautiful. But alongside of it was the Journals of Jim Elliot. Anybody ever read the Journals of Jim Elliot? I would encourage you to do so. She gave it to me. Now, sadly, I think she gave it to me with the thought of maybe me reading his journals and then writing in the journal. But as I read his journal, I was like, there's no way I'm writing anything in this journal. Nothing compared to what this guy could write. And if someone found my journal, it would be some simpleton's journal of things. So I never wrote in that journal. I still have that journal. But reading the journals of Jim Elliot is something I won't forget, because I remember he started writing his journal at age 21. And I was just filled with emotions as I'm reading about it, just his faith, his love for the Lord. And then he stopped writing when he was 28. And I knew why he stopped writing, because of his martyrdom. For those who may not know Jim Elliot's story, let me just give you a snippet. Again, I would encourage you to read his journals. But at the age of 6, Jim Elliot made a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Then while in college at Wheaton, Jim felt a burden to take the gospel to unreached people groups, meaning to people who had never heard of the gospel, people who had never even had the Bible in their own language. And it's around this time, while he was at Wheaton, Jim began keeping his journal when he had this calling. After college, he attended something called a Wycliffe camp. This camp was to help people develop their skills of writing down a language for the first time and how to translate it. He worked with this former missionary from South America during this time. And while working with this missionary told him about this group of people, this group of savage people in the Ecuador area, in the Ecuador country. They're called the Aka people, and they're known for being a savage indigenous people in Ecuador. And he was telling him about them, and that they had never heard the gospel. They didn't have the Bible translated in their own language. And the reason was many people feared to go into that place, for their reputation among these people were violent. And they were violent even among other indigenous people. So after Jim Elliot completes his work there, his language work, him and his friend Pete Fleming left for Ecuador. So when Jim Elliot heard about these people, he said, well, I got to go then, no matter how dangerous it may be. And he goes there with a purpose to preach the gospel to this unreached people group, the Aka people. And he began by flying over the people, seeing them and dropping gift baskets to them to let them know, you know, we come in peace. They also had a loudspeaker trying to speak to them. They knew some of the other neighboring languages, so they tried that way. And then they built a base not too far from the people down a river. They made a few in-person contacts with different individuals, even one group of the folks. Even at one point, they took one of the men up into the airplane with them. Think about how that must have been for that indigenous person. But they're building good relationships with this group. But then a larger group of Akan people came. And it's actually the warriors of this group. They arrived after they heard what was happening. They arrived and they speared to death Jim Elliot, and they speared to death four other missionaries that day. Jim Elliot was only 28 years old. He had been married just for a few years, and he just had his first child months previous. Now, why do I share the story of Jim Elliot this morning? Well, one, he is a hero of the faith. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the Hall of Faith. But more so because Jim, I think, really exemplifies what we're going to be seeing here with Abraham, this obedient faith. For Jim felt a burden and calling from the Lord, and he went. He went to a place that he had never been before, a place where he would be a foreigner. And the hero we'll be looking at this morning is someone who did the same thing, had a calling from the Lord and went to a place he had never been before. And that's Abraham, Father Abraham. You know, last week we looked at Brother Noah. Now, who built the ark, children? Noah. Brother Noah built the ark. Now we're going to be looking at Father Abraham, the one who had many children. But before Father Abraham had many children, many sons, he was called to go to a new and strange place. Now, if you look in your Bibles and just a few verses down from Hebrews 11, you'll see that Abraham is mentioned again in verse 17. So this isn't the last time we'll be looking at Abraham in the Hall of Faith. He's actually going to be one of the few people in the Hall of Faith that's mentioned multiple times, given multiple examples throughout his life of his faith. So you can say part one is today, and Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll look at part two of Abraham's faith. But today, the focus in our passage is on Abraham's faith, but specifically a type, a description of his faith, which is his obedient faith. Where it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And that's the point of today's sermon, is that biblical faith is an obedient faith. Biblical faith is an obedient faith. True faith obeys God and his commands. So this is a simple point today. And as we'll see, Abraham really illustrates it for us in his obedience to go. And not just his obedience to go, but his obedience to sojourn in the promised land. All right, so the plan this morning is kind of follow the same outline we've done the last few weeks as we've looked at different heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. I want to begin with the historical background of Abraham, and then we'll look at his life of faith. And his life of faith is divided into two parts here in verses 8 through 10. First, we'll see his obedient faith leads him to going, to have a going faith in verse 8. And then his obedient faith leads him to sojourning in the land. We see his obedient faith is a sojourning faith in verses 9 through 10. So those are the three parts of this sermon. First, we're going to look at the background of Abraham real quick. And then we'll look at his faith. His obedient faith leads to a going faith, and his obedient faith is a sojourning faith. And the goal here is that we would learn from Abraham, that we would emulate his faith, that our faith would not just be one of talk, but our faith would be one of obedience, that we would obey God's commands. Now, last week we looked at faith should heed God's warnings. Here, our faith should obey God's commands. And ultimately, we'll see Christ in the life of Abraham and worship him as our great Savior. Let's begin with background to Abraham and specifically his life leading up to what's mentioned here in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, which is the Lord's calling upon his life. So first, Abraham is the first hero of faith mentioned post-flood in Hebrews 11. Remember the first three, we've looked at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. All of them lived before the flood. Abraham's going to be the first person born after the flood. Now, if you look at Genesis, if you go through Genesis, you know, the story of Noah covered from Genesis 6 through 9. Then in Genesis 10, we have a list of the descendants of Noah's leading all the way to the formation of all the nations after the flood. In Genesis 11, you have the Tower of Babel, which is the beginning of all the different languages where God confuses the languages of the people. And then after the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, we have the genealogy of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. And from Shem, the genealogy goes from Shem all the way to Abram, who will later be called Abraham. And because we have this genealogy in the scriptures, we are given the years of birth and death. So we have a good estimate of when Abraham was born. If you remember last week, we guess around the flood happened around 2300 B.C. And the genealogy in Hebrew and Genesis 11 shows from the flood all the way to Abraham's birth is about 292 years. So Abraham was born roughly around 2000 B.C. So if you think back, creation is 4000 B.C. Abraham's birth is 2000 B.C. 2000 years has gone by in human history from creation to Abraham's birth. And you want to think about how long of a time that is. That's pretty much how long it's been since Christ's birth to now. About 2000 years. That's a long time. So that's kind of the timeline related to Abraham's life. Now let me give you a quick introduction to Abraham. First, I don't think we can exaggerate the significance of the life of Abraham in redemptive history. I mean, I don't think we can't say he's more important than he really is, especially when it comes to faith. Let me just give you a quick example. There's more time given to Abraham than any other person in the book of Genesis. You know, the book of beginnings, and more time is given to him than anybody else. Think about it. Abel gets one chapter in Genesis. Enoch gets a couple of verses. Noah gets a few chapters. Abraham gets chapters 12 through 25. So Genesis is really a large section of Genesis is about Abraham. Not only is he mentioned a lot in the first book, the book of beginnings in Genesis, but God makes a covenant with Abraham. That's one of the most important covenants in all of the scriptures. It's one of those redemptive covenants in the Bible, meaning you cannot tell the story of the Bible without telling it with Abraham, without mentioning the Abrahamic covenant. That's how important he is. Then you fast forward to the New Testament, and Abraham is everywhere. He's mentioned more than anybody else of the Old Testament. He's always the go-to example of what biblical faith is. You know, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham in the book of Romans to illustrate the doctrine of justification by faith alone. For Paul will argue in Romans that Abraham believed God and then it was counted to him to being righteous. That it was by faith alone that he was declared righteous, that he was justified. So we'll use Abraham as the argument for that key doctrine of the faith. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, uses Abraham as an example of the truth that biblical faith is a working faith, that biblical faith is living and active. The Apostle Paul also uses Abraham in his letter to the Galatians, and he uses Abraham as a picture, again, of biblical faith, but also as the father of all true believers, that all believers are children of Abraham, so to speak, by faith, by promise, and that God's people are to follow his example of faith. And now we have Abraham here mentioned in Hebrews 11. Now, this isn't the first time that Abraham's been mentioned in the book of Hebrews. If you remember back in Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Abraham's faith is mentioned and is mentioned for us to follow it. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're told that the faith of Abraham is highlighted for he waits for God's promises, patiently waits for God to fulfill his promises. In fact, Abraham is mentioned more in the letter to the Hebrews than any other letter in the New Testament. And that brings us here to Hebrews chapter 11. As I've already mentioned, Abraham's going to be mentioned again in verses 17 through 19. So if you look at Hebrews 11, there's more space given to Abraham than any other person in the Hall of Faith. So if you want to say, you know, who is the hero of heroes in the Hall of Faith, I think you would put Abraham. He has the most space given to him. You see him throughout the New Testament as the go-to example of biblical faith, the emphasis he has in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Abraham is up there. Again, you can't over-exaggerate his significance in redemptive history, and specifically his example of having biblical faith. He's the picture of what a man of faith is and should look like. Though imperfect, he's the best we got outside of the Lord Jesus, as we see in scriptures. All right, that's the background. That's the intro. Let's now jump into our text. Beginning in verse 8, we're told that Abraham's faith is obedient faith, but that obedient faith leads to him going, to have a going faith, you could say. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So here, the emphasis of Abraham's faith, not just in verse 8, but verses 8 through 10, is about obedience. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He has an obeying faith. He obeyed. Again, biblical faith, I think the emphasis here is an obedient faith. True faith that trusts God's word also trusts God's commands and promises and obeys them. Remember, faith is acting as if God's word is true, because it is. So when God tells you something in his word to do, there's a command given. You know that it's given by God himself. And faith hears the command and hears it from coming from God himself, believes it, and obeys it. Biblical faith is not marked by disobedience. Now, this may sound counterintuitive. You know, sometimes we pit faith versus obedience, right? Faith versus works, so to speak. But this should not be the case. Yes, they're distinct, right? But we shouldn't separate them. You know, A.W. Pink, the theologian, he has a book on Hebrews 11, on the heroes of faith. And it's been a great help to me up to this point. So I would encourage you to get that book. It's entitled Heroes of the Faith. But he writes this concerning Abraham's obedience. He says this: faith and obedience can never be severed, as the sun and the light, as fire and heat. I think he's right here. Faith and obedience go together. They complement one another. You see this not only here, but you see it throughout the Bible. Can't mention every passage, but if you go back to Romans, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul multiple times calls our faith the obedience of faith. And this is how the beginning of faith is described too. In Romans chapter 10, we're told when the gospel goes out, our responsibility is to obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, that the gospel is a command to be obeyed. It's not just the beginning of faith is to obey the gospel, but our entire Christian life is to be marked by obedience. Even earlier in the book of Hebrews, if you remember back in Hebrews chapter 4, we're reminded of that Exodus wilderness generation. Remember how they did not get to the promised land? And remember why they did not get to the promised land? It was because of their unbelief. But if you read Hebrews chapter 4 again, their unbelief was marked by what? Disobedience. They didn't make it to the promised land because of their unbelief. They had hard hearts. But it was characterized, their life was characterized by disobedience to the Lord. See how they go together, obedience and faith, and then unbelief and disobedience? And that makes sense, because if you believe something, if you have faith that what God's word says, that he is God, and you believe his command to be truly from him, if you truly believe it, what will you do? Obey it. I mean, that seems pretty obvious, right? Now, unbelief would be, well, is that really God speaking? Right? I don't believe that. Because if we really believe God speaking to us, he says something. If he says jump, we're going to say, how high? That's God, the universe, speaking. So when he gives us a command, if we really believe it, we're going to obey it. Because it's from God, the good, our good God, our Savior, our loving God. We will heed, obey what he says. So Abraham's faith here is described as an obedient faith. And this obedient faith shows itself in two ways here in our passage. We're really given two examples of Abraham's faith. First, it's a going faith, because when he gets this command to go, Abraham obeys it in verse 8. And then in verses 9 through 10, when he gets to the promised land, he still obeys God and stays there and sojourns there, even when the promise is never really fulfilled. OK, so that's what we're going to see. Both of those ways, he's exhibiting an obedient faith to go, but then also an obedient faith to stay, despite the fulfillment of those promises not happening in his lifetime. All right, so let's look at how Abraham's obedient faith leads him to going, to leaving his country, to go to another far off country, one that he's never been to, never seen. Look at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a huge act of faith that we see in scriptures. And that's pointed out here in Hebrews 11. This is the faith of obedience. God calls out to Abraham, at that time known as Abram, calls him to go to this new land. He's from Ur, where the Chaldeans are. He's called to leave that land and to go to a place called Canaan. That really is a big step of faith. Abraham at this time doesn't even know where he's going, who lives there, what he's going to do when he gets there. He's leaving everything and he's going to a completely unknown place. Now, remember, we talk about faith being a present surety and a future hope. You want to talk about present surety and a future hope. He's hearing God's command. He's saying, well, I got to obey it, but I have no idea what's coming before me, what my future looks like. And for Abraham, it could have looked very risky for him, going to this place where he's never heard of, never been. He had present surety in God's command of a future hope that don't know what's going to happen when I go, but trusting the Lord. He had to believe God at his word. He had to believe that promise. If you go back to that call in Genesis chapter 12, that call had promises connected to it. Genesis 12, verse 2 says this, after God called him to leave, he says, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So even when Abraham receives this command, it's not like he's taking a complete leap of blind faith. Right? He's got the very words of God coming to him, telling him to go and where to go, and has a promise connected to it that the Lord will bless him as he goes. Right? So though he might think it's risky because he doesn't know what the future looks like, he's got a promise from God that the Lord will bless him. So in one sense, it's not risky. It's just trust that leads to obedience. He'll be blessed. He'll be blessed to have a great nation, and from him, all the families of the earth will be blessed by him and his family. This is the Lord who created everything, speaking to Abraham and giving him these wonderful promises of a people and a people who will bless the nations. Now, that's wonderful, but here's the catch. When God calls Abraham to leave at this time, and gives these promises of a great nation coming from him, and his family is going to bless all the families. Y'all remember how old Abraham is at this time? He is 75 years old. Guess how many children he has right now at this time? Zero. Okay, so God's calling him to go to a place he's never been. He says he's going to have a great nation. And his family is going to bless all the families of the earth. And he's thinking, how can that be? I'm 75, I have no children. No heir, no, how can I have a nation? It's just me and Sarah right now. I'm 75. And Sarah was barren. More on that next week. But you get the picture. You have a command. You have a promise. It all sounds great and wonderful. But from a worldly, earthly perspective, it seems crazy, unlikely, impossible. The command seems risky and the promise seems unbelievable. Almost impossible. So going to Canaan, possibly from a worldly perspective, might have looked to be an unwise decision. But we know, because it's coming from God and a command from the Lord, we know what? It's the wisest thing he could do. And have you thought about that? that whenever you're obeying a command of the Lord, you don't have to second guess yourself. Is this wise? Should I do this? Is this the best thing for me and my family? No. You know, if it's a command from the Lord, it's the wisest thing you can do is to follow it, to obey it. So you want to be wise? Obey God's commands. You know, last week, again, the emphasis was with Noah. He heeded God's warnings, right? In reverential fear, he built the ark. This morning, the emphasis is to obey God's commands by faith, to trust his promises by faith. Even when God's commands do not seem to make sense or appear to be foolishness to the world or not cool or not politically correct, even then we must obey. Obey by faith. And we have to obey by faith because through our physical eyes, it doesn't seem like the best thing to do. But faith sees it and obeys it. And this is a mark of biblical faith, obedience. And here with Abraham, obedience to go. And God commands him to go. You know, Jim Elliot wrote in a letter to his friend Pete Fleming, he wrote this, and I thought it was real appropriate. He said, rest in this. You know, as they're contemplating going to Ecuador and, you know, all those things. He said, rest in this, Pete. It's God's business to lead. It's God's business to command. It's God's business to impel. It's God's business to send. It's God's business to call. It's our business to simply obey. It's our business simply to follow. It's our business to move and to respond. You know, that's faith. God commands. He sends. He calls. Faith receives that and obeys. Goes. Follows. And brothers and sisters, God has commanded many things for us to do, to obey today. You know, when we think of going, many times we think of the international mission field, right? And that may be a place in which the Lord is calling you today. I pray the Lord would raise up missionaries among us to go to. There's still many unreached people groups, many people in that 10-40 window that don't have the scriptures, that need folks translating the Bible for them, that need folks going to them, preaching the gospel. We need more of that. I pray that the Lord would raise many of us to do those things. However, that's not the only call in the Bible, is to go overseas. In fact, if you're a Christian, you already have a calling upon your life to go. You might say, go where? You know, the Bible tells us, you know, Deuteronomy 6, wherever you go, walking or sitting in the house, walking in the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you are always going. Even the Great Commission is, as you are going, you should have God's word on your heart and telling others. Beginning with those in your own household, spouses, children, whoever, and then going out from there. So I want to encourage you that you do have a call to go. You have a call to obey God's command where you're at right now. If you're not obeying God's command right now and leading your own household and being faithful there, then why do you think you'll be faithful anywhere else if God were to call you anywhere else or to any other people? And that's where we must all start, those closest to us, to minister to those closest to us, to be faithful there. Then as you're faithful in your own household and those immediate family members, as you go out, being faithful in the church, in the local church, and your local church members and those who visit, and then going out from there, your community and other places. This is a going. As you go in life, we're to make disciples, teach everyone around us all that God has commanded. Think of the Christian life like this. You know, you learn God's commands, you learn his word. And by learning them, you obey them. So you first preach them to yourself. You know, you got to know them before you obey them. So you know them, you obey them, and then you teach others those commands. You know, you obey, and you tell. That's for your family. Let them teach them to know God's word, to follow it, to live godly lives, You're to live a godly life in their midst. You're to know God's word when it comes to what it means to be interacting with your family. You're to obey those commands. You're to teach God's word to them. This is an obedient faith. This is a going faith. It starts within our own households and it goes all the way to the nations. And then notice this obedient faith doesn't simply stop at the going. You know, we're not just told Genesis 12. Right? We've still got Genesis 13 through 25 where Abraham actually goes and he actually gets to the land. And our faith is not just to begin and end with going, but instead our faith obeys even while living, sojourning in the promised land before all the promises are fulfilled. This is why I want this next section, verses 9 through 10, is really about a sojourning faith Abraham has. And as we'll see, I think this is even harder than the going faith in verse 8. Look at me in verses 9 through 10. It then says, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, but as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So here we're told Abraham doesn't just go by faith, but he stays by faith. He lives in the land of promise. Now, if you think back on the story of Abraham in Canaan, you will remember when he arrives there, though God promised him the land, he is the inheritor of the land, so to speak. In all of Abraham's life, he never truly receives it. We could say the whole time Abraham lived in Canaan, the promises were never fully realized. Abraham's whole life in Canaan, he was a foreigner, living in a foreign land. That's why the emphasis is he lived in tents. He never lived there permanently. He never really put down roots, built a house, owned a piece of property. The place God promised to be his by inheritance, his whole life, never truly inherited per se. He never owned it. In fact, if you look back in Genesis, there's only one small piece of property Abraham owned. Do y'all remember why he owned that piece of property? To bury his wife, Sarah, after she died. He didn't have a place to bury her because he had no property he owned in Canaan that was promised to him by God. This is way in the future. This is when Sarah dies. He says, I have no place to bury her. So he buys a burial plot. That's the only thing Abraham ever owned in Canaan was a burial plot for his wife. Though God promised all of it to him. He lived in tents because he never owned a piece of land to build a house in Canaan. He was a wanderer, you could say. He was a sojourner in Canaan. He sojourned by faith. I think that's the emphasis here in Hebrews 11. Yeah, he lived in tents. And it's interesting, you just read the verse here. You know, it's the land of promise, but it's a foreign land. So it kind of goes against each other. He lived in tents, but they were heirs. Now, if you're an heir of something, you're not going to be living in tents. They're going to be living in palaces. So it kind of goes against each other as you read it. He sojourned there. He stayed there temporarily, never lived there permanently. I want you to think about how hard that must have been for Abraham, for his faith, right? It was hard to go, but I think it was harder for him to stay without those promises being fulfilled. He left a place in which he owned property to go to a place where he never would. I've never seen God's promises in that specific way come to fruition. And this is over 100 years of waiting. Abraham moves there when he's 75. He dies when he's 175. 100 years of staying by faith. Think about how easy it could have been by the time he's 100 or 125 and saying, man, back in Ur was way better. It was better for me financially, better for everybody around me. I just need to go back. It's better for my family to go back. Instead of living in tents here, we can go back and live in homes back in Ur. Think about see how easy that would have been? You know, that call to go was just, you know, one thing to do. A call to stay is 100 years of faith. And that's what he exhibited. He was able to do this 100 years, sojourning by faith. It makes me ask the question, how? How could Abraham do that? That is some faith. How could he sojourn for 100 years? Well, we're told in verse 10. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Amen. That's glory, hallelujah, right there. That's the key, not only living by faith, that's a key in understanding the promises of God to Abraham. Even Abraham knew that the fulfillment to God's promises of a land and an offspring was not primarily a physical piece of land, not a strip of land in the Middle East. No, even Abraham knew it was much larger and bigger, more global, heavenly. For God's promise to Abraham was a land that was a city like no other city, a city that has no that has foundations, meaning a city that's foundations are unshakable, that are otherworldly. Because any city in this on earth, any earthly city, you know what can happen to any city here on earth? It can be destroyed like that by a fire, by a flood in Noah's day. Anything. A city could just completely be destroyed. All of its foundations taken. But we're told Abraham was looking forward to a city that has true foundations that were unshakable. I mean, really, a heavenly city. He says a builder who's the only builder is God and the designer is God. And y'all know where that city is, right? We'll see it later here in Hebrews 11. It's the heavenly country, the heavenly city. As John Bunyan puts it in Pilgrim's Progress, the celestial city. The true promised land is heaven, the glory of heaven. And yes, one day God is going to bring heaven here on earth, you know, the new heavens and new earth. When the Lord Jesus returns triumphantly, he'll make this whole world new. He'll glorify. He'll make this a place that has a foundation. And this was Abraham's hope. This was his faith. I mean, if his faith was only on getting that physical piece of land and the physical house built, now I think he will have left 5 years in, 25 years in, definitely 100 years in. But no, his faith was in a city that was to come, a heavenly city. He had a sojourning faith, and think of sojourning faith as living in between and already not yet. Right? He had the promises already, but they weren't fulfilled yet. He was a sojourner, a pilgrim is another way to put it, a pilgrim to his land. And guess what, church? If you're a believer here today, guess what you are? A sojourner. You're a pilgrim to this world. We're exiles. We're pilgrims. We have, our true citizenship is not here on earth, but is in heaven. That's the right way to view ourselves, to view ourselves here in America. As we're here in this nation, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. Right? You know what ambassadors are? They're people from other countries who live in foreign countries. Right? And that's what we are. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're ones who belong to a heavenly country. But we're here sojourning for a while. And guess what this church is? It's an embassy. Right? We're ambassadors of the embassy of heaven. When people in this neighborhood walk by us as a people, not the physical building, but us as a people, they should see this is an embassy, an outpost of heaven, of glory. I want to encourage you or ask you, do you live in this sort of way? Do you see that you're not of this world, that you belong to another? Do you really view your citizenship like that? Do you see that all your hopes and aspirations are not to be of this world? I'm telling you, if you set your aim and goal on that which is here on earth, you will aim too low and you will be disappointed. And it will lead your heart to being hardening. It will lead to a lot of unbelief because the circumstances in your life you will not like at some point. But instead, church, we're from another world. We're heavenly creatures. We're new creatures. Creatures that were brought about by the Word. We're citizens of heaven. That's where we truly belong. So if you've ever, have you ever felt out of place here? Am I the only one who felt a little out of place no matter where you go here on this earth? That's natural. That's how we are to feel. Here on earth, we're just passing through, sojourning. This isn't our home. Our home is in heaven with God forever. That's where we're all bound, church, is to the true promised land. And just like Abraham, we're living in the already, not yet. God has promised that we're to be with him forever in eternity in heaven. He's given us that promise. But you know what? Our whole lives here, unless Christ comes back, our whole lives here will be sojourning in this place as pilgrims. But we're all bound for a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. Now, do you believe this? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that you're bound for a city that has foundations, that builder is God? Now, if you believe this, do you really live in light of this? Do you obey God's commands? You will live with that type of faith today, a sojourning faith, looking to the land, looking to heaven. You will obey God's word and live in a countercultural way here on earth. You will stick out. And that's okay. There's another famous quote from Jim Elliot, probably his most famous and one of my favorites, is he says this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Sounds a lot like Abraham to me. Sounds a lot like Christian. Sounds a lot like obedience of faith. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot ultimately gave up his life. Not just death. He didn't just die, but he gave up his life. In fact, he gave up all those material things that he could not keep in the end anyways. And he gained that which he could never lose. And he gained eternity. He gained the city that has foundations. And that's why it's beautiful in the New Testament when we're told of the story of Lazarus and the rich man. How is heaven described? Y'all remember how heaven's described in that story of the Lord Jesus? Abraham's bosom. And I love that. Abraham's bosom. Do you know where Abraham is today? Right, he's in heaven. He's with the Lord. May we live the same way too, like Jim Elliot, like Abraham of old, that our faith leads us to obedience. Obedience in going and staying and sojourning, even when our eyes and culture among us says we're foolish, but instead that we'll be given eyes of faith, that we would see true wisdom, that we would see true heavenly gold, so to speak. So church, let's live that way. Let's live that way in our home, reminding ourselves that this is not our home. Let's live like this lane is just one we're passing through. Let's live like we belong somewhere else. Let's live in this world, but not of this world. Now, before we conclude, I do want to make note of something. That is, you know, Abraham did disobey at times. Y'all know that, right? If you read Genesis 12 through 25, you'll know that to be the case. I think it's hard to read this section. I think even for the initial readers, when they hear this, it's hard for them not to think of Abraham's disobedience as well. I won't go through them all, but even right after Abraham's call in Genesis 12, Abraham will go to Egypt because there's a famine in Canaan. And y'all remember when he gets to Egypt, what does he do with the Pharaoh there? He lies to the Pharaoh, and he doesn't protect his wife, but he basically allows the Pharaoh to take his wife, kind of save his own skin. Now, Abraham's not alone here. All the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, they're all sinners. Abel was a sinner. Enoch was a sinner. Noah was a sinner. You know, Genesis 9, we're told of Noah's drunkenness. Every hero in the hall of faith are men and women of clay feet. They're all sinners just like us. And that's the same, not with just heroes from the Bible, but heroes from church history. Jim Elliot, to your favorite theologian, your favorite preacher today. That's why we cannot put our hope in any hero of faith, whether past or present. Anybody of this world, we cannot put our hope in. And none of us will live completely obedient, perfect lives, obeying all of God's commands. Yes, that's what we strive to. But you know, the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But our hope is to be in the one in which our heroes put their hope in, which the one they all pointed to, which is the Lord Jesus. I mean, think about Abraham. You know, Abraham heard the gospel around 2000 BC. Now you might be asking, how did he hear the gospel 2000 years before Christ was born? But we're told this in Galatians 3, verse 8. It says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." The promises given to Abraham were promises pointing ultimately to the Lord Jesus. For it will be the offspring of Abraham, namely Christ. Galatians 3 will tell us the true offspring of Abraham is not actually many, but one, which is the Lord Jesus. He will be the one that blesses all the nations. How does he bless all the nations? Because he dies on the cross for a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. For Jesus is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of Israel? No, take away the sins of the world. Not just the Jewish people, but people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And it's not just Christ's death that Abraham points to, but also Christ's fully righteous life. We want to talk about obedient faith, a life of obedience. We got to look at the life of Christ primarily. He perfectly obeyed God's commands in every single way. Dotted every I, crossed every T, to every jot and tittle of God's law, Christ kept it. He didn't keep it some points at some times like maybe Abraham did. He kept it at all times, every single law. That's why he's the perfect mediator. He is the God-man. Though he never sinned, he became our sacrifice for our sins. So if you really want the perfect picture of obedience, let's look a little bit at Abraham, but quickly turn to the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in Hebrews 12. After the whole hall of faith, it says, quickly turn your gaze upon Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. But don't look to Abraham. Yeah, he's a good illustration, good example, but Jesus is the perfect example of obedient faith. And this is the gospel. Christ lived the life that we could not live. He died the death deserved for us, and he rose again victorious over sin and death. Now, the only way to have your sins washed away, the only way to have righteousness credited unto us, just like it was with Abraham, was by faith alone. This is how Abraham was saved and made righteous. Again, Genesis 15:8, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteous." Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. This is how you become a child of Abraham. An offspring of Abraham is by way of faith in God's promise. You don't become a child of God or a child of Abraham through your ethnicity, through your genealogy, your parental lineage. No, you become one, a child of God, a child of Abraham through faith alone. By faith alone in Christ alone. The same gospel, the same Christ that was preached to Abraham of old, that's preached to you today. And one of the great rewards of the Christian life, as is pictured here in Hebrews 11, is that of glory of heaven. And it's here where our faith comes to play church. You know, Abraham had to leave his country and go to the promised land. We're in the same place he is today. Do you believe there's a promised land waiting for you, even though it's not all tangible right now? It's not all perfect for you right now. Do you believe that day is coming? Do you believe that there's a promised land waiting for you in eternity upon death? Do you believe this? Do you have faith in God's promise of glory in heaven, that that's your future, that's your destination? You know, those promises are just replete throughout the scriptures. Do you believe, even though you're sojourning right now in a place that's not home, that you're living in a fallen world, do you believe that heaven awaits you? That eternity with Christ forever is your future? Let me end with another quote from Jim Elliot. He said this, "Walk as if the next step would carry you across the threshold of heaven." And I love that. That's how we're to live. That's obedient faith. That's walking. That's obeying God's commands. And each command we obey, that could be the last, and we could walk right into heaven. May we live by faith. May by obedient faith, we look to the city that has foundations. We look to the glory of heaven. For that is where you are bound, Christian. You're bound to the promised land. So, because of that, that's what led. Remember, that's verse 10. He was looking to a city that has foundations. And because of that, he was able to live with great faith for 100 years. So you too, church. We have a great promise. Let us look to that promised land of heaven and that promise. And because of that, however many years the Lord gives us here on earth to sojourn here, we do so by faith and by obedient faith. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We think, where would we be without your word that's filled with commands, laws, promises, warnings, your word that's filled with the gospel, that's filled with Christ. Well, I thank you even for the life of Abraham and his life of faith that ultimately points us to you and to the Lord Jesus. And I pray now, Lord, that you would instill upon us, strengthen our faith today. Those who have believed, who have trusted in Christ, Lord, that you would give us even greater faith to sustain us as we sojourn here in this world that's not ours. And Lord, that you would make us to be a people who, like Abraham of old, would consider and think on and look to that glorious promised land that we are destined to, of heaven with you forever. Pray this in Christ's name.